When Jesus rose from the dead, he proved that he has power and authority over sin, death, and hell itself. Just as the sun rose this morning to bring new light to a new day, so the Son of God rose to bring new life to all mankind. Jesus Christ is our risen Lord. Amen. Well, today we will join in receiving communion. If you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, you're invited to join at home in this sacred remembrance. If you do not have unleavened bread, you may choose a suitable alternative, such as crackers or tortillas or anything else you have on hand that will remind you of the body of Christ given for you. If you do not have grape juice, another red juice, wine, or water will substitute just fine. Please remember that these elements are a sacred representation of Christ's body and blood, so please handle them with reverence for your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We give you our honor and praise. We come to you with thanksgiving because today we pay special attention to the fact that our Savior not only died for us, but rose from the grave, defeating sin and along with it death, that our hope would be in heaven. And Lord, that we would have a certainty with our hope, that it would not be a wishful thought that someday we get to be with you, that someday we'll be forgiven of our sins, that someday we'll have fellowship with our Creator. Lord, that it is a certainty that in Christ we have access to our Creator, the one who loves us and gave his life for us, that through his sacrifice and his resurrection we have a sure hope that heaven awaits us. Lord, as we gather here in our homes and various places throughout, who knows where people are listening, Lord, we just ask that you would find our hearts to be a fertile place for the seed of your word to be sown this morning. That you would grow us in Christ's likeness. That you would deepen our understanding of the power of the resurrection. And that you would unite us in the power of your Spirit today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we worship Jesus, our risen Lord, this morning, I would like us to consider in Scripture what it actually means to call him Lord. There are two attributes of Jesus that permeate the Scriptures. One is his power. The other is his authority. We see the power of Jesus Christ displayed in events such as when he calms a storm with his word on the Sea of Galilee, or when he transforms water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana, or when he raises Lazarus from the dead. These are examples of the greatness of his power. Yet all these display of divine power were also accompanied by his other divine quality, his authority. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 read, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It's his authority that gives him the legal right to command the stormy seas to stand still, and they must obey. It's his authority that gives him the legal right to command water to be turned into wine, and it does. It's his authority that gives him the legal right to command the dead to come to life again. And it happens. He has all authority over creation, over the rules that govern the universe, and even over life itself. Jesus also displayed authority to do something else that only God would be qualified to do: forgive sins. One reason that only God can forgive sins is because it's God that was sinned against by mankind. So in other words, it's the one who's offended who can grant forgiveness to the one who offended. The other reason that only God can give forgiveness is because he alone is mankind's righteous judge. Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. And behold, some people brought to him, Jesus, a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. The religious authorities wanted to kill Jesus for claiming that he had Yahweh's authority to forgive sins. They recognized that only Yahweh, the one offended by man's sins and the only righteous judge of man, could forgive the sins of man. When Jesus told the man to rise and walk, he did so to exhibit that he did have all authority to forgive sins. In fact, according to Jesus, it's actually the easier thing to tell the man to get up and walk. Because Jesus exhibits ultimate authority, the Bible calls him Lord. Many of the New Testament books begin with some kind of reference to Jesus as being both Christ and Lord. So what does it mean when we refer to him as Jesus Christ, our Lord? What are the implications for each of those names? Let's break it down a little bit. When we say Jesus, we're referring to his given name. Just as I'm called Todd, Todd was my given name at birth. Now, given names often carry a special or significant meaning, right? Maybe your name was chosen because it had some sort of significance, maybe to your parents or to your family. I know Jenny and I gave strong consideration to our children's names, each one of them, and what it meant, what their name means. We asked the Lord's guidance in selecting each of their names, with the hope and the prayer that their lives would reflect what their names mean. For us, the naming of our children was actually a pronouncement of blessing and a way of entrusting them to God. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In Matthew, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream concerning the birth of Jesus. One of the things that he told Joseph was that Joseph was to call the baby's name Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. The name Jesus announced his divine purpose. He was a vessel of God's salvation to mankind. When we call him Christ, we're actually referring to his office, his practical function, or his relationship to us. Many of you refer to me as Pastor Todd. Todd is my given name. But pastor reveals my practical function and relationship in the body of Christ. It's a title associated with my role. In likeness to that, the name Christ reveals that Jesus is the Messiah sent from the Father. His role or relationship with mankind is Savior. His practical function is to save us from God's wrath that we may have the gift of eternal life from God by faith in Jesus the Christ. But Jesus is also called Lord. Lord announces his authority. To call Jesus Lord is to say that he has ultimate ownership and authority over my life, over everything I have, over everything I am, over everything I aspire to become. He gets ownership of my thoughts, my desires, my decisions, my possessions, my relationships, even my past, my present, and my future. He gets ultimate authority over all of it. So by faith in Jesus as the Christ, we gain eternal life. By faith, we are permanently declared worthy of heaven by God, based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. However, it is by our submission to him as Lord over our life and self that we gain access to his divine power for victory over sin and help in living a life glorifying and pleasing to him. Submission to his lordship is our avenue for his divine assistance in living a life full of his joy and his peace, a life full of purpose and dignity, a life of fellowship with him. Let's look at John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. I believe this is one of the most powerful confessions of Jesus' authority in all of Scripture. Everyone knows Thomas as what? Doubting Thomas. But let's look at what Thomas says here. John 20, 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Don't miss the exclamation point there. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. This is the Apostle John continuing on. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." After Jesus' resurrection, Thomas boldly and publicly declares Jesus as his Lord and God. What was Thomas saying? Thomas was emphatically stating, with complete faith and conviction, that Jesus was his ultimate authority, his master. And he did so in a way that others could hear him. Thomas announced that Jesus had the right to command anything of him, and he would submit obediently and wholeheartedly to it. He deemed Jesus worthy of his complete devotion and submission. Submission to Jesus is a display of our love and trust. When we don't submit to his right to rule over our life and every aspect of it, we're saying that we don't really trust and love him that much. Maybe we're willing to trust him with some things, but not this stuff over here. We keep a room of our life locked up so that we can still be the little lord of that room, like we can rule it better than Jesus. Adam and Eve had this same struggle in the Garden of Eden. Their disobedience was a display of their distrust of God. They thought he was withholding some good thing from them. That's why Jesus in John 15 says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." He begins by making clear that both God the Father and God the Son have perfect love and trust in one another, and that together they love us. Then he turns on that and says that if we're loving him, then we'll trust and obey him. Notice then that our joy is tied to our obedience, and our obedience flows out of our love for Jesus, and our love for him reveals our trust in him. So it stands to reason, if we do not obey Jesus, we are not loving and trusting him. We may believe that he's able to save us from our sin, but then we judge that he isn't worthy or capable of ruling our lives well. It's like we're saying, "Sure, Jesus, you're God and all. You became my perfect sacrifice to pay for my sins, which I was powerless to do. You took the full weight of God's wrath against my sin and the sins of all mankind. You displayed power and authority over sickness, disabilities, demons, weather, natural elements, and the laws that govern the universe, and even life and death. But I don't know if you can be trusted with my life." I hope that sounds absurd, because that's what it is when we resist Jesus' lordship. Thomas's confession in front of the other disciples was powerful and important. It was powerful because he previously was resistant to the idea that Jesus could raise from the dead. His confession showed that he was no longer a skeptic, but a full-blown believer. It was also important because his verbal confession displayed that he was not ashamed or embarrassed or worried about anybody knowing that Jesus was his master. How about you? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord in public? Now, I'm not talking about yelling it out in Costco or Walmart. No doubt people were perhaps uttering prayers in the toilet paper aisle in these last few weeks with his name. But that's not really what I'm talking about here. What about work? Or what about with your neighbors? What about with a family member who's not a follower of Christ? Have you shied away from letting them know that Jesus Christ is the master of your life? Have you been embarrassed to confess Jesus as Lord around these folks? Well, let me ask it in another way. Do you think your husband or wife would be okay with you removing your wedding ring every time you left the house because you didn't want folks to know you're married to that person? You get my point, don't you? We would never accept that from our spouse. Yet we do that to the Lord Jesus Christ when we are unwilling to confess him publicly. Verbal confession is powerful. That's why I require it from those who are being baptized. That before they're baptized, they tell everyone present why they want to be baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. It displays one's devotion and surrender to Him. And that is what is required of us if we're going to walk in the fullness of God. Our surrender and submission to His authority. The measure of our submission to Him as Lord will be the measure of our experience of victory over sin and fruitfulness in our lives. Let's look at another passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Thayer's Greek lexicon says that the word deny here, as it relates to men, is used of a follower of Jesus who, for fear of death or persecution, deny that Jesus is their master and desert His cause. That's exactly what Peter did 3 times before Jesus was crucified, isn't it? He denied even knowing Him for fear of what persecution or even death may come. Did you hear what Jesus said to the folks in Matthew chapter 10, who, by the way, were probably referred to themselves at this point as His disciples? When certain aspects of their life came up against His authority, like, in other words, the choice to follow Jesus and suffer, or deny Jesus and escape some temporary suffering, they bailed. They didn't want Jesus to be their ultimate master and Lord. They just wanted enough of Jesus to get the blessing. But Jesus says that's not the way it works. We can't just order up a little bit of Jesus. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, in Matthew 10, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is very similar to what He tells the crowd in Mark chapter 8 after He rebukes Peter. See, Peter was getting on Jesus for talking about His suffering and dying that was coming and that He would rise again. And that's when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Peter's mind was still set on himself ruling his world. The evidence was that he was setting his mind on the things of man, not God. Submitting to Christ brings our mind and heart into alignment with God. But first, His followers needed to deny themselves any authority over their own lives. In both Matthew 10 and Mark 8, Jesus tells His would-be followers that if they would try to follow Him and still continue to be their own master and Lord, it won't work. In fact, He says, whoever finds his life will lose it. That is, those who seek to keep hold of ruling their own life are going to find that in the end they're going to lose it. But if they will surrender to His will and let Jesus become their master and exhibit His true power and authority in their lives, they will find the abundant life that Jesus promised in John chapter 10, verse 10. When Jesus says to take up your cross and follow Him, He's not putting a vote of confidence in your ability to bear the weight of the Christian life. Instead, he's expressing his devotion to you to help you be victorious by his divine power and authority. Look what the Apostle Peter said about submitting to Jesus' authority and the benefits of it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, Peter starts off by referring to himself as a servant. The same one, by the way, who denied Jesus 3 times for fear of persecution or death, now calls himself a slave to Jesus. And he starts off by saying, ending in this passage, and also in the middle, by acknowledging Jesus as Savior and Lord. It is on that understanding that he tells of the benefits that are accessible to believers only through Christ. The divine power of God through Christ gives us everything we need for the abundant life he died to give us. Through faith in Christ and submission to his authority, we have everything we need. Peter goes on to say that this power of God will give us victory over the corrupt world. Anybody here need that? Anyone here feel like it's a hard struggle to overcome sinful habits and wrong thinking? Anyone here have trouble loving like Jesus loves? Or forgiving like Jesus forgives? Or exhibiting patience? Or self-control? Or perseverance? Well, Peter says that God will grow those characteristics of Christ in us. Specifically, he mentions moral purity, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love for all people. He doesn't say it comes all at once. He actually says, supplement your faith. That is, to add to it. He even says in verse 8 that these qualities should be increasing in our lives. We should be daily moving towards Christ's likeness. Peter says that anybody who doesn't pursue these qualities is so nearsighted that they're blind, because they're forgetting what Christ actually did for them. In other words, if anyone doesn't completely trust Christ with his or her life and submit to his rightful authority over them, then he or she is acting as if submission to his lordship is a greater sacrifice than the one Jesus made for us. Let that sink in for a moment. Is our submission to Jesus greater than the sacrifice that Christ made for us? It's not really a sacrifice if we understand it correctly. At least our submission to his lordship. Peter's perspective is clear. If we grasp the true depth of Christ's love and sacrifice and the power of his resurrection and the gift of eternal life, then we will submit to his authority out of gratitude and love for him. It's our only reasonable response. So let me ask you today, have you been searching for God's joy and peace? Have you been searching for purpose? Have you been searching for strength and hope in the midst of hardships and pain? Are you finding that it's just too much for you to bear? God has made his power available to you today if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is both your Savior and your Lord. Romans 10, 8 through 13 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Confessing Jesus means that you're not ashamed of him. It means that you acknowledge his sacrifice regardless of what people may say or think. Confessing Jesus means that he is your ultimate authority and that you will live for his glory and pleasure. Not your own, or anyone else's for that matter. In other words, you will choose to deny yourself the authority of your own life and will give that role to Jesus as the ultimate ruler of your life. Like Thomas, that you would say, my Lord and my God. Tell him that you need his divine help. Deny your right to own your own life and come into submission to his rightful authority. He will give you forgiveness, eternal life, and his powerful presence to help you. Maybe you're a believer who lacks God's joy and peace. You find that you cannot gain victory over your sin. Do you feel stuck in guilt and shame and fear and worry? Like the abundant life that Jesus promised was maybe more philosophical than practical or real. I would suggest to you that at the core of your frustrations and difficulties may be a lack of submitting to Christ's ultimate authority over every area of your life. His divine power is available to you today for every aspect of your life. He wants you to experience more than just the scraps that fall off his table. But you must submit to his authority and his lordship to access it. The final question is, will you deny yourself and confess him as your Lord and Master over every part of your life? Will he truly become your risen Savior and Lord? Let Jesus Christ be your risen Lord today and every day, and walk in the fullness of his blessing from here into eternity. Let's pray. Father, once again we thank you that because of your sacrifice, that we have forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. But what's even more than that is that you have offered to us everything we need by your power to live the life that you have created us to live and equipped us to live and called us to live. You never told us to go do it on our own, but rather you offered your power and authority to be displayed through our lives, that we could walk in the fullness of God. Lord, for those who are coming to you today for the first time to surrender their life to you, Lord, I ask that you would help them to begin to take the first steps of surrendering every part of their life to you. That they would grab hold of your grace with both arms and never let go. Looking forward to this hope of eternal life and holding tightly to the promise that you have given us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that your divine power has given us everything we need for this life. Lord, for those believers who find themselves in a place today where they've been resistant in some areas of their life to give you full control, ask that you would help them to lay that control down at your feet, to surrender themselves to you, to finally bring the whole of their life and submit it to you as Lord of their life. And help them to begin to walk in the fullness that you have created us to walk in, that your Spirit may have full access to our lives, that we would walk in joy and peace that comes from you, that we would have your wisdom, that we would have your boldness, that we would have the purpose that you created us to live out. And we thank you that today we come to you knowing that Jesus is our risen Savior and Lord, and that the death could not contain him, and neither will it be able to contain us because of him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We will now join together in receiving the Lord's Supper. We remember his sacrifice for us, and we celebrate his resurrection. The bread we receive today represents the body of Christ that hung on the cross for us. The juice reminds us that his blood was shed for us. In receiving the elements, we remember that Christ became our only and perfect sacrifice to bring us life, hope, and fellowship with God. Father, as we come to this time together, we thank you for laying your life down for ours, for being our sacrifice. We thank you that you have given us full access to you, that the veil that was between us has been torn in two through the cross. We thank you that you have fully adopted us as your children, that we have all the privileges of being your children. Lord, we ask that you would unite us together as we join in remembrance of the crucifixion of our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. I would ask you now to take the bread in your hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Let us now eat the bread in remembrance of Christ's body that was given for us." Now take the cup symbolizing his blood. 1 Corinthians 11 goes on to say, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Behold the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let us drink the cup together. Please join me as we close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.